Testament, Zechariah 12, right before the book of Malachi. And today we conclude our name series. We've been talking about the names of God. We talked a couple weeks about the names of Jesus Christ. And today we end up our series looking at the names of the Holy Spirit. We've been looking at the names of the Trinity and how they all work together for our good to work in our lives and to move in our lives. And as we look at the names of the Holy Spirit, we see how the Holy Spirit is meant to be active and working in our lives on a daily basis. So if you'll stand out of respect for the Word of God this morning, reading in the book of Zechariah, chapter number 12, and verse number 10. The Bible says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me for whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." Father, we are so thankful today for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for our salvation that's found in you. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit that works in our lives, and thank you, Lord, for giving him to us that we might have that spirit of grace, the spirit of truth, the spirit of life that we can live by. So, Father, I just ask for your anointing upon this time of the preaching of the word, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and help us to walk away with a greater understanding of your word and a greater understanding of your spirit. In the name of Jesus, and all the people said, amen. You may be seated. As we look at the names of God, the names of Jesus, and the names of the Holy Spirit, we have to remember that the Holy Spirit is not a secondary or the least part of the Trinity, but the Holy Spirit is as valuable as the Father and as the Son. The Holy Spirit working in our lives, it's a necessity in our lives that we need to be plugged into the Holy Spirit in our lives and the power of the Holy Spirit working within us and moving in us. I remember reading this story by Tony Evans, telling this story about a man who had gone out to buy a refrigerator. And so he was shopping around for the best refrigerators, and he found this one that had all of the bells and whistles. It would do everything that you wanted a refrigerator to do. In fact, he paid thousands of dollars for this one refrigerator, and he was excited to have it delivered to his house. And it was delivered to his home the next day, and he was excited the next morning when he got up for breakfast to pull out the milk, and the milk was soured. He went to pull out the eggs, and the eggs were warm, and they weren't good to be eaten. And so he got on the phone angrily and called the appliance store and said, "Hey, what's going on my refrigerator? You sold me this refrigerator. I bought it for this much money, and something's wrong with it already." So the man said, "Well, open up the door. Is there any chill in there?" He says, "Well, no." He said, "Can you put your ear to the door and see if there's the hum of the motor?" And he said, "There's no hum." So then he says, "Well, why don't you pull out the refrigerator, look at the back, and there's this cord coming out of the back of the refrigerator. Can you see if it's plugged into the wall?" The man said, "Well, no, it's not plugged in the wall, but I paid that much for a refrigerator. I shouldn't have to plug it in." Isn't that the way we ought to take into account the Holy Spirit in our lives? Refrigerators are dependent things, and no matter how much you pay for them, it still operates on electricity. And for our lives as believers, as Christians, we are dependent upon the power source. That if we're not plugged into the power of the Holy Spirit, we are less than effective in our lives. And we need the Holy Spirit working in our lives and moving in our lives that we might have the power of God manifest in our lives. As we look at the names of the Holy Spirit, we are reminded of the importance of the Holy Spirit that the Word of God places on Him. We are dependent creatures that are designed. We are designed to work together with the Holy Spirit in our lives. And our challenge today as we look at the Word of God is to make sure that, number one, we have a relationship with Jesus Christ and that we have a salvation experience with Him. And then, beyond that, that we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, that we are allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our individual lives. And as a result, the Holy Spirit works in the church. And so we look at the first name of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace found in the book of Zechariah, the Old Testament prophet, prophesies about this spirit of grace that's to come. Notice what he says in verse number 10 again, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication." The word grace means favor and acceptance. The prophet says, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he says that God is going to pour out upon you and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem this spirit of grace, this spirit of favor and acceptance. What I want for my life and what we all should want for our lives is that the spirit of grace would just envelop us and permeate our lives. The spirit of grace, the favor, and the acceptance of God would be an operation of our life. The Bible said that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if He does that for us, then we have to understand what the spirit of grace is and what He does for us. And the Holy Spirit is a witness. And so the first thing the spirit of grace does is the spirit of grace testifies of forgiveness. It's on your handout. Testifies of forgiveness. Psalm 51 and 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit." Here King David is praying this prayer, "Lord, uphold me by your generous spirit." The prayer begins, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit." What's David praying for? David has just sinned against God by performing or having adultery with Bathsheba. It had been 10 months since David had committed the act of adultery. He had been on the run. He had her husband murdered so he could cover his sin. And now finally, at the end of his rope, at the end of the way, he decides that he needs to get right with God. The prophet Nathan had come to expose King David's sin. And David, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, begins to pray this prayer, "God, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me." And the Spirit of God came into his life to testify of the forgiveness of God. Aren't you glad for the forgiveness of God? He uses this term, the generous spirit, as it's seen in the Word of God. Generous spirit. Generous means inclined, willing, and generous. It denotes the willingness of the Spirit to testify of God's grace and His acceptance. The Holy Spirit is the one that testifies of the grace and the forgiveness of God. What He does is He comes into our life, He convicts us of sin, but whenever we receive the forgiveness of God, He gives us the peace that we are in right standing with God once we've received that forgiveness. The Bible says that there is therefore now no condemnation to him who is in Christ Jesus, who walks after the Spirit, not after the flesh. We talked a little bit about this on Wednesday night. When we confess our sins before God, He upholds us with His generous Spirit, this Spirit that is willing to forgive us, and the Holy Spirit testifies to you and I that God has forgiven us. There's been times in my life, and I'm sure they've been in your life as well, that you've felt the shame and the guilt of sin. But God is not a God of condemnation. The Holy Spirit convicts, but He does not condemn. And once you've asked God to forgive you your sins, you've truly repented, and you said, "God, I'm sorry for what I've done. As David did, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit in me." Whenever you pray that prayer to God, He forgives you, and the Holy Spirit testifies that God is a forgiving God. Then the Holy Spirit next is the Spirit that testifies of our adoption. I think this is on your handout, Romans 8 and verse number 15. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." If you study the word adoption in the Greek, it literally means adoption as sons. It denotes the nature and the condition of disciples of Christ, who by receiving the Spirit of God into their souls became the sons of God. In the Roman culture of the New Testament days, whenever you were chosen to be adopted, you were picked out to be adopted. And whenever you were adopted, you left behind your old status. The fathers that adopted you canceled all of your debts before as if you never had any debts. Your life past, your name past, is completely wiped away in the Roman culture. And you start new and fresh, being known by the name of your new father, your new family. When Paul writes to the Roman believers, he's using this thought as he describes this spirit that testifies of our adoption, that we are the children of God. And we are reminded that whenever we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we are adopted into the family of God. And here's the greatest part, that our debts that we had before, our sins that we had before, we are adopted into a new family, and those things are remembered no more. How God works in our lives and moves in our lives, that we, being known as slaves to sin before, slaves of the enemy, our old father was the devil, the father of lies, but our new father is our heavenly father, that we are adopted into the family of God and we receive everything that he has for us. This is the importance of the Holy Spirit, that he bears witness with us, that we are a part of the family. We are the children of God. Now go over to the book of John, Gospel of John with me, real quickly. John chapter number 14. In verse number 17. That's the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace testifies of our relationship with God, that he's given us favor and acceptance. But we go a step further in the Spirit. In the Holy Spirit, it's the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of truth. Look at verse number 17. Say amen when you're there. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The word truth means the truth respecting God and the execution of his purposes through Christ and respecting the duties of man. To understand the Spirit of truth is to understand that he knows everything about God because he is God. So if you and I want to know more about God, then we need the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, that will reveal to us more about God and more about his word. And the first thing that the Holy Spirit of truth does for us is the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus Christ. He bears witness of Jesus. Friend, the Holy Spirit does not move in such a way that he takes the focus off of Christ and puts it on man. Y'all hear that? The Holy Spirit, when he's moving, shines the light on Christ and less light on us. The Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus Christ. John 15:26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. The Spirit's role in our lives, in the role of testifying about Jesus, is kind of going down the highway at night and you see this billboard, and then along the bottom of the billboard are lights that illuminate the sign at night, right? And so whenever you drive down, if there's no lights on that, you cannot see the sign. But when the lights are on, you can see the sign because it's illuminated. And that's exactly how the Holy Spirit works for you and I, that he shines the light on Jesus. And that whenever we see the Holy Spirit moving in our lives, the Holy Spirit is leading us to Jesus Christ, to a deeper relationship with him. There's a great explorer from Norway, Roald Amundsen, who had discovered the magnetic pole of the North Pole as well as the magnetic meridian of the North Pole, and he discovered the South Pole. He had gone on a journey up to the North Pole one time, and he had carried with him a homing pigeon so that whenever he got there, he could send back word to his wife that if the pigeon would come, then she would know that he was okay. He got to the North Pole, and he sent back that dove. And she saw that pigeon, and she saw that pigeon, and it reminded her that my husband is alive, that he's alive. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is for us. He is the same way, that he is testifying to you and I as believers that Jesus is alive. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Why do we need a relationship with God in such a way? Because the Holy Spirit provides for us this deeper relationship about who Christ is and the victory that we have in Him. Now flip over real quickly to John 16, verse number 13. Just a couple chapters over. Verse number 13. The Spirit of truth guides us into truth. The Spirit of truth guides us into truth. Look what he says in verse number 13 of John 16. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you the things to come. The Spirit of truth will guide you in all truth, and whatever He hears, He speaks. And notice how it says it. He will not speak on His own authority. What is the Holy Spirit hearing? He's hearing God, the Father, speaking. And He speaks to us in the Spirit of truth, and He reveals to us the things that God would have us to know. He's this guide into all truth. The word God means to be guide or teacher. Guzik's commentary says it like this. Today, the Holy Spirit continues to personally lead us into truth. But check this out. But never in opposition to the Scripture. Because God's supreme authoritative revelation is closed with the New Testament. What's He saying? He's saying that the Holy Spirit leads us into truth, but He leads us into truth that checks out with this. Why do we need the Holy Spirit today? To help us to discern what's right and what's wrong among all the false teaching in the church today. The Holy Spirit is for us that if something from this pulpit is said wrong, the discernment of the Spirit is there to help you to see the Word of God rightly. Wherever you hear the preaching of the Word or somebody speaking for God, we need to make sure that we have the Spirit of truth to give us discernment. In our house, we're kind of going through some things with Hannah, you know, our 3-year-old. She's quite the ball of energy, and she's gone through this new phase that when she knows she's doing something wrong and we get on to her, she has all these people that have told her what to do. So she likes Woody and Buzz on the Toy Story. And so she did something wrong the other day. She says, well, Woody told me to do it. And I said, well, if Woody told you to do it, you don't listen to Woody. You listen to your mom and your dad. We need to do what makes mom and dad happy. And so the next day it was Buzz. So we got onto her for Buzz. Now, and Hannah's a smart kid. So the next time she did something that was wrong, she went ahead and did what a lot of people do when they're believers. Well, Jesus told me to do it. If it wasn't for the discernment of the Spirit, we might believe her. But Jesus doesn't tell us to disobey our parents. Amen? The Holy Spirit of truth gives us discernment that we might know right and wrong what really is being said. And the Holy Spirit opens up the Scripture to us. I can't tell you the value of the Holy Spirit in your life for reading the Word. If you read the Word day after day, you might think it's just methodical or a ritual and you get nothing out of it. But friend, whenever you ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the Word of God to you, He begins to speak to your heart concerning the Word, or down the road, whenever you need something, the Holy Spirit reminds you of a Scripture verse that you had read that you really didn't even know you'd read. He begins to remind you of the words of Jesus. But I think the greatest of all the roles of the Holy Spirit in our life is that He is the Spirit of life. Now, go lastly to Romans 8. In verse number 2, we read it a little bit earlier. We're going to read it again. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life. If you are dry in your spirit, if you are dry in your walk with God, there's nothing greater than you need that you need than the Spirit of life. Verse number 2. For the law of the Spirit of life, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. He calls Paul, the apostle, writes that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life. And the Spirit of life, the word life here means real and genuine. And that whenever you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit is the imparter of life into you. He puts something new in you, something fresh, something, a renewal that He gives to you and I. And we should desire more of the Holy Spirit. I can't emphasize this enough to you as we talk about the Holy Spirit. But there's something deeper for our spiritual life than what we have right now. The Holy Spirit wants to add to us real and genuine life to our spirit and to our walk with God. D.L. Moody said many years ago, God commands us to be filled with the Spirit, and if we are not filled, it's because we are living beneath our privileges. The Holy Spirit of life is given to us, and if we don't have that working in our life, then we're living beneath the privilege that God has given us to know Him and to know the power of the Spirit. Real quickly, under the Spirit of life, there's a couple of things that are important to us. The first, the Spirit gives life because of Christ's righteousness. He gives us life because of Christ's righteousness. Look down at verse number 10 in Romans 8. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. But I want you to notice the verse number 10. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The life of the Spirit is made possible to us because of Christ and His righteousness. The Bible describes the fact that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit and we are to live holy and righteous in order to inhabit or have the Holy Spirit inhabit us. Now, you and I on our own cannot be holy enough for the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. But because of what happened on the cross of Calvary, because of the blood that Jesus shed for us, Christ has made us righteous and He has clothed us with His righteousness so that the Holy Spirit can dwell inside this temple that is now made worthy because of what Christ did on the cross. So the only reason that we can be indwelled by the Spirit of God is because of what Christ has already done for us on Calvary's Hill. We as believers are not worthy to house the Holy Spirit within us. We're unclean vessels. But God, through this, His Son and His righteousness, has made us worthy. There's another thing about the Spirit of life, that He gives us life as we focus on spiritual things. John 6 and 63, I think it's on your handout. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. We must focus on spiritual things. I like what Don Lyon said. He said, if you have the Spirit without the Word, you blow up. If you have the Word without the Spirit, you dry up. And if you have both the Word and the Spirit, you grow up. And what we need in our lives is this balance of the Holy Spirit working and putting within us the character of God, the fruit of the Spirit, along with the Word of God to shape our life on how to live. And you get more of the Spirit of life by focusing on spiritual things. You know, for our day, it's so much easier to focus on everything else but the things of God. Can I get an amen right there? We have this tendency to be so consumed about life, so consumed with our pursuits and the things that we want, we like, we desire, raising families and working and all these things, that we have a tendency to shy away from the focus of spiritual things. We work so hard to make everything in our life fall into place, when I'm a firm believer that as we focus on spiritual things, things begin to fall into place because God ordains them. So I want to challenge in your life to seek the Lord and have a focus on spiritual things. And one last scripture to look at. Go over to John 7. John 7. And it leads us to the overflowing of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter number 7 and verse number 37. Jesus shares some truths that we've talked about before, but it's something that I think is important for us to refresh on. Notice what he says in verse number 37, John 7. Everybody there, say amen. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Jesus reveals here that we can overflow with the Holy Spirit. He relates it to the rivers of living water that he gives to us. Jesus is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. And we go to him and he fills us with his Spirit. And we should have an overflowing in our lives. In early Christianity, there was a couple of different sects that were there. There was the Qumran sect of Judaism that became stagnant and dull because they took everything in and didn't give anything away. But the heart of Christianity grew and expanded because of what they gave away. There was an overflow in their lives and the Holy Spirit working in the early church, and they began to allow the Holy Spirit to flow through them, where they weren't just containing what God had done, but they were giving away what God had done in their lives. You know, church, we are meant to be life givers instead of just life receivers. Dr. Lloyd Martin Jones, or Martin Lloyd Jones, was a great communicator back in the 20th century. He filled the great pulpit of Westminster Chapel in London, one of the most famed of all pulpits to preach in. He was never known as a Pentecostal preacher, but in the last days of his life, as he was closing out his ministry, he began to talk to his congregation. He stood in the pulpit one day and said, "I want to talk to you today about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You may call it what you want, but I want to know, have you experienced the fullness of the Spirit?" He goes on and says, "I know all of you listening to me come, as I do, from a Reformed background, but it's not good enough. I know that all of you would want to say to me about my question about the Holy Spirit, 'Well, we got it all at conversion. There's no need for any more experience.'" Dr. Jones replied, "Well, I have only one other question to ask you. If you got it all at conversion, where in God's name is it?" What he's saying for us is that whenever we are empowered and emboldened and filled with the Spirit, people should be able to tell. That whenever we have a relationship with the Spirit of life, then there should be something different about our life, that we should be more bold witnesses, that we should be in such a place that we are sharing our faith and the character of God is shining through, more of God and less of us. It's a growth process. But whenever we walk in the power of His Holy Spirit, there should be a change in our lives, because it's an outflow of what God is doing. I challenge you, church, not to just think that you got saved and I've got everything I want at conversion, I've given my heart to Christ, I'm on my way to heaven. There is so much more to this life than just that. I'm thankful for salvation. I am thankful that I'm on my way to heaven. But I truly believe that God wants to use every one of us in this room in an incredible way. And it takes the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives to do that. If we want to touch Northwest Arkansas, we need a group of people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, making an impact everywhere we go. I believe that God wants to use this church. We can think of all the reasons why God wouldn't use us. But you know what? All those are excuses. But God wants to work through this group of people. If we will follow Him and allow the Holy Spirit move in us, God only knows where we can go. Challenge you, let the Holy Spirit move in your life as you focus on the things of God. Allow Him to overflow in you to touch others. A.W. Tozer, as I close, was shared in his book about the Holy Spirit. He said, "Before we can be filled with the Spirit, the desire to be filled must be all-consuming. It must be, for the time, the biggest thing in the life. so acute, so intrusive as to crowd out everything else. The degree of fullness in any life accords perfectly with the intensity of true desire. And he ends with this. We have as much of God as we actually want. When I read that, it pierced my heart. We have as much of God as we actually want. God is not limited. We limit God. The desire for more in our spiritual life is something that has to be this desire and this passion. That you are stirred to say, God, I don't care what it does to my life. I want more of you. And honestly, church, whenever we see God move more in our own lives, it's sometimes uncomfortable. I don't want to quote this like you're going to get more of the Holy Spirit and you're going to walk out and you're going to be tiptoeing on tulips and everything's going to be great. God has this ability to make us uncomfortable by saying, you know, when you got more of the Holy Spirit in you, there's some things that are going to have to change. There's some things that He's going to want you to take out of your life to make room for more of Him. Some things that we need to work on. Some things that we've maybe been doing that God wants to change in our life. Whether it's a besetting sin that you've been committing or I've been committing. Or maybe it's something that you're doing right now that's not even in the will of God. And He wants you to follow Him. We have as much of God as we actually want. And so I ask you, how much of God do you want? And let Him move in your life. Let's pray. Father, we are so dependent upon You and Your Holy Spirit. Father, first forgive us for not pursuing You with everything that we have. And Father, I pray that You would place within our heart a desire and a passion, a deeper want, Father, to be overflowing with the rivers of living water. And Lord, that You would move in us. That You would change us. That You would stir us. God, that You would move in us. Father, in these next few moments as we gather in these altars, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would invade this place. Stir us, change us, challenge us, move in us, oh God. Change us forever. Father, for those who have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I pray even now You'd put that in there, the desire, the passion for that. And God, that You would just fill them right now. They would sense Your power and Your anointing in such a way that there's not a doubt in their mind that it's from You. In Jesus' name.